Hey everyone, good morning. For those of you who I have not met yet, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad to be with you today. We are in a series called None Like Him, where we are examining the ways that we are not like God, why that's a good thing. These are what theologians call the incommunicable attributes of God. And so these are the ways that God is limitless. Last week we looked at God being self-sufficient. And the idea with God being self-sufficient is not that he has filled all his needs perfectly, but that he has never had a need. He is just self-existent and self-sufficient. And this week we're looking at omniscient, which means all-knowing. And through these images, we are showing kind of the ways that there is folly in how we sometimes try and be like God. So just like us trying to be self-sufficient is similar to a toddler trying to put together an IKEA unit. We have a guy here who, I mean, look at him. This guy clearly has attained knowledge, values knowledge, has spent his life seeking it. And really the question is, at the end of it all, is it enough? Is it enough to have that knowledge? Can you have all the knowledge? Can you even have all the knowledge that you need? And so that's what we're going to look at today, and there's great news in that. Some housekeeping before I jump in. There are a couple cards that you'll see near you. There's a Connect card and an Event card. And the Connect card is for you to fill out, drop in the offering bowls around the sanctuary or in the information room. And we would love to follow up with you and connect, help you see that this is a place for you. And the Event card is for you to take, put on your fridge, and find out more about what's coming up. These are great ways to get connected beyond Sundays. And finally, there's an interest meeting next week that we want to highlight after every service. We're taking a trip to the Dominican Republic, and so if you've heard about that or want to know more about that, you can visit our website, or there's an email address in the event card. All right, I'm excited for today. I only get to preach a few times a year, and so I've really enjoyed preparing for this and praying for you all, and let's pray before we jump in. God, thank you for the ways that you are showing us your holiness, your goodness, your power. And I pray, God, today that as we open up Scripture, it would not just be a distant idea or an academic proposal, but that we would see how through you being God, that you love us and that we are made in your image and that there's a great relationship for all of us with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so omniscient, all-knowing. If we're talking about all-knowing of the attributes, we're getting a little close, right, as humanity? Maybe not one as individual, but when you talk about all of humanity and the knowledge that we have, especially in the past 30 years with technology, you have so much knowledge and information at your fingertips if you have a smartphone close by. And so, you know, this week I wanted to know the average weight of a baby rhino, and so I typed it in, 140 pounds. Growing up, do you know how long that would have taken me to find out? I wouldn't have had that information at home. So I would have had to find a ride to the library and then locate the section where baby rhino information is. I don't even know. It would have taken me forever. I mean, in that amount of time today, you can acquire your own baby rhino through the internet. But if you talk to any expert in any field, if you talk about knowledge, so let's say there's an expert on baby rhinos, and this person has spent their whole life studying everything about baby rhinos, at the end of it all, they would still say there's some things we don't know. In every field, there's mystery. History, obviously. Science, mathematics even. It's not just, oh, it's easy, it's numbers, they add up. There are great mysteries in every single field. Even in this day and age, with all the advances, we still don't have all the information. But even if we did, we wouldn't be omniscient, because there's a difference between gaining and acquiring information and being all-knowing. Because to be all-knowing means that you not only know what has happened, but you know what's going to happen. And none of us know what's going to happen. I grew up in Virginia Beach, in a suburb of Virginia Beach, and the neighborhood I lived in was kind of like a large cul-de-sac. And what I mean by that is there was one road in and out. So that's the only way in and out. So tons of houses all over the place, but there's one main road. No stop signs, no stoplights, almost a mile long. That's just how you got in and out. And so my friend Jason Nickerson and I, in seventh grade, were waiting for the bus, and the bus doesn't show up. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but it's an exciting feeling because is it a free day? I did my part. They didn't do their part. I get to do whatever I want. So Jason Nickerson and I decided we're going to explore the neighborhood. But we were smart. We stayed on the route of the bus in case it came 2 minutes later, right? And as we make our way to the back of the neighborhood, we get to the main road. And we come up to the main road, and when we get there, an 18-wheeler pulls up, which was a little odd, because there's no pass-through in our neighborhood, you know? And we'd never seen, and we just got excited. We were like, hey, let's get on it. And so we get on the back of the 18-wheeler, and I'm looking for footing, because 18-wheelers, unfortunately, are not designed to carry children or vagabonds. And so I'm just trying to hang on, and the truck turns onto the main road. And as I get my footing, I look over, and Jason's not there. I look back. He'd stepped off. And then I'm laughing, and he's laughing, because I'm like, you got off. And he's like, you stayed on. And before I know it, I look down, and the ground's moving, and the truck's really, really going. And so I stop laughing, because I have this realization that at the end of the main road, there are three stoplights between me and this truck getting on the highway and heading to Richmond, Virginia. And so in my seventh grade mind, I'm thinking, I have two choices. I go to Richmond and start a new life, or I jump off this moving truck. And as I'm riding on the truck, I'm there, and a thought came to me, a factor that I hadn't considered to help me in my decision, and it's this. I'm standing on the truck, and I think, you know, I'm fast. Some of you see where this is going, to a bad place. And I think, if I just jump off and start running as fast as I can, I'll hit the ground and just run to a slow stop. I learned a lot about physics by watching cartoons. And so I decide that's what I'm going to do. I only have two choices, right? And so I jump, and I decided that jumping high would help me get a lot of speed in midair. And so I jump up, and I try and start running, and I hit the ground and just roll, skid, slide, and just tear everything up. I stand up. Everything hurts. My jeans are ripped. My shirt and sweatshirt are ripped. My shoes are ripped. Everything. My backpack is ripped. My books are strewn across. So I walk back, pick all my things up, and I'm carrying them. And I turn down this road, and I'm heading towards home because I've failed that day. And I almost died. And as soon as I make about 10 steps, the bus pulls up. With Jason and everybody, mouths open, just staring at me. And so I get on the bus, and I go to school. And in that moment, it was clear how little I knew, not just a dumb decision, but I didn't know when the bus was coming. I didn't know if this trip, if the light was going to be green. I didn't know if this truck was going to Richmond or not. I didn't know anything in that moment. And it shows us just how, when we're talking about being all-knowing, how limited we are. It's a silly, true, dumb story. And y'all can pray that my daughters get their brains from my wife and not from me. Some of y'all are like, way ahead of you. God is not limited in anything. He's not limited in anything that he knows. He is limitless. He's outside of time, first of all. We've looked at that a few weeks back. So because he's outside of time, that means he exists simultaneously at the beginning and end and throughout time. And because of that, he's not changing because he's always there. And because of that, he is also unlimited in his knowledge. So again, he hasn't gained all knowledge. He's just always known it. He hasn't gained all knowledge. He has always known all things. And so I have a quote from a theologian, and these tend to be wordy. But I want to encourage you to, when we're talking about all-knowing, this quote really describes what it means, that he knows all things. And this is what it says. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret. So he knows all of these things, right? But here's the cool thing. Look at this. Because God knows all things perfectly, he knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. He never discovers anything. He's never surprised, never amazed. Learning implies change, and because God is unchanging, because he is present in all times, in all places, everywhere, and he is unchanging, he can never be surprised or learn anything new. He's present always. In Isaiah chapter 40, I love this verse, and it says this, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, well, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." His understanding is unsearchable. Which means if we bring that down to our lives, he knows every thought and every action of any of us forever. So 19 years ago, 2:43 a.m., he knows what you were dreaming about. He knows the position that you were lying in as you slept. He knows the temperature of the room and your heart rate. He knows the way your eyelid kept fluttering. He knows all of these things, but not just like the facts. He also knows at that time and now what you're carrying, any shame that you're feeling, what you believe about yourself. And because he knows all things perfectly and equally, he knows that about you equal to the fact that he knows the number and location of every grain of sand in the world. It's a little bit mind-blowing how his understanding is unsearchable. Okay, so that's the concept, but is that good? How is that good? When I think about God knowing everything I've ever thought or done, it's extremely embarrassing, but also it's condemning. Because God knows. He knows the games I play. He knows how I play at religion, how I do just enough to try and check things off while still trying to do whatever I want over here. He knows how I try and strike that balance. He knows how I manipulate people. He knows how I lie. He knows how I don't stand up for the truth. He knows all of these things about me. And so what hope do I have? And what hope do you have? God, knowing all of these things for all of eternity, is the same God who says this in Jeremiah 31. "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." His love is everlasting. His faithfulness cannot and will not end, ever. That means that his love for you is not contingent upon what you do. You can't earn any more of it. He doesn't have a scale, and you're just trying to keep the scale on the good side. He just loves you completely, even knowing everything that you have done and will do, everything you have thought and will thought. In 1 John 3, this is another verse that I love. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." In Zephaniah 3:17, God, knowing all things about you, says, God, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Knowing all those thoughts, all those things left undone, all those things that we've done, he is singing over you out of love. So as we'll see, it's key to this concept that we remember both. He is all-knowing, he's omniscient, and all-loving. Both are key. And the problem with the Israelites in the passage today is that that's what they forgot. They forgot that God was omniscient and God was all-loving. Our passage is in Exodus 32. There's a Bible around you, and if you want to join in, there's a bookmark there. And also, if you need a Bible, that is there for you to take. So we would love for you to take that. Exodus 32. "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" So they didn't know why Moses was taking so long. Things were not going according to their plan or their perspective. Now, let's think about these people, these Israelites. They had been rescued from slavery. They had seen a ton of miracles. They had seen the Red Sea split so they could go through it and escape the army. They had seen bread fall from heaven and water shoot out of a rock. They had seen plenty of evidence of God's power and his provision. But in that moment, they didn't know where Moses was, why he was taking so long. So they took all they had seen, all they had experienced, all they believed, and they said, forget it. Forget it. We need a new God. We need new gods. They deduced that they were abandoned by God, so they took the matters into their own hand. And the result was a golden calf. How is a heavy gold cow going to take you through the desert? What a dumb idea. It can't even walk, right? And that's usually where I go with this story. I always get excited about this story because I'm like, oh, here we go. We're going to learn about those dumb Israelites. But that's kind of where the story has become. It's, oh, they're not sophisticated. They're primitive. They don't understand like we do. So we would never do anything like that. But don't miss the error that we too are guilty of. Probably not a golden calf. If you do have one, I'd like to see it. But what they did was they didn't see God fulfilling his promise, so they threw everything out the window. They threw his plan and his promises out the window. When we don't see how or when God will deliver us, we question if he's going to at all. Instead of trusting the all-knowing God, we allow our interpretation of our circumstance in that moment to guide us. Now, before I move on, I'm not saying don't use your brain. We here are very pro-brain. We are pro-research, we're pro-science, we are pro-deduction, and we are pro-using what God has given you. We encourage you to create, to design, to grow, to invent, to figure it all out. We're not calling you to blind faith, but we are calling you to faith. And faith, by its nature, means that you don't know all the facts, but you trust the one who does. When we sit in uncertainty and trust God, that's faith. If you were just watching what you knew absolutely would happen, that's not faith. That's observing. That's just watching it play out. And so what we're talking about today in this sermon and in this passage is how we try and take on the attributes of God. In this case, we try to be all-knowing and don't trust him to be. Now, I joke the Israelites, but it's easy to, you know, if I'm in their shoes, I probably would start questioning the same thing. He's taking too long. Y'all, we're in the desert. What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of here? We need a plan. But they had a plan, and it was God's plan all along. And so some background, you know, the Israelites first made it to Egypt on good circumstances, on good terms. They came there to escape a famine, and Joseph and his brothers were there, and they brought them there. And then after generations passed, you know, they started to grow in number and in power, and all of a sudden, you've got a few more generations of kings, and they don't know who these Israelites are, and they start to fear them. So the king makes a power move and enslaves them. God's people cry out to God, and it says that he hears them. So God goes to Moses, and he says, here's my plan. And so we're going to read through the plan that God tells Moses to share with the Israelites. And as we do that, I want to encourage you to look at what God says he's going to do. Okay, so as we read this from Exodus, check out what God says he's going to do. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. So by my name, with all my power, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to give you the land, I promise. I'm going to do all these things. The one part for the Israelites in this whole passage is, you will know that I'm the Lord your God. And this isn't God being like, you'll know I'm God. He's like, you'll know that I'm God. You'll know me in my power, but you will know that I am the Lord your God. I'm doing all of these things to show you that I love you. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. Don't forget that I love you. That's what God wants us to know today. I'm the Lord, your God. I am God. I'm all powerful. I'm limitless. Also, I love you. Omniscient and loving, that's the key. Which means that when we face limits, as we all do, on what we can know or understand, it's not that God doesn't know or understand. But if we stop there and just say, okay, well, God knows and God understands, but he's not doing anything, then we believe he's just withholding. We believe that he is distant. We believe that he's not good. It's omniscient and loving. When we face the limits of what we can know or understand, don't forget that God does know all things and that he loves you completely. He sees and he cares. It's the only thing he told the Israelites, just remember that I am the Lord your God. I see you, and I see your suffering. And God is saying that to us today, that he sees. And we don't always believe that, because, and we'll get to that, but he does see. Let's stop and consider that. And if he sees, that means he sees you right now carrying shame. He sees you really just struggling to make it by. He sees some of you giving your spouse just one more chance. He sees some of you questioning everything. And he sees many of you walking bravely to face what's happened to you in the past. And what we want to know is how and when we will be delivered from the suffering and the pain, from the sin. But how we'll be delivered and when we'll be delivered won't satisfy the deepest longings of our souls. Because around the next corner is another situation that we won't know or understand. God equipped the Israelites with what they needed for the journey. No matter what happens, remember, I'm God and I love you. Don't forget it. Now follow me. Also, God knows we'll never be omniscient. None of us can ever know all the angles, all the repercussions, all the causes, all the effects. We can't. And if you were to give me all knowledge, it would take less than 10 seconds for me to be corrupt. We can't handle all knowledge of every situation. We're flawed. And so instead, he gives us himself as our God and calls us to lean on himself as the one who knows all and who loves us completely. And this is what the Israelites forgot. They forgot that God was all-knowing. They forgot that he loved them. They didn't see how or when God was going to deliver them, and that's what they got stuck. And so they decided he wasn't going to. God tells us to remember that we're the Lord, his God, our God, so that we will follow him because he loves us and also because he loves the world around us. Because sitting in a position where we don't have the answers, but we trust God is a powerful proclamation to the world around us. Somebody says, how's God going to get you out of this one? I don't know. I really would like to be out of this, but I don't know. But I know that he loves me, and I know that he knows. Well, if he loves you, why would he let you get in that situation? If he loved me, why would he send his son to live and die for me? God, knowing all things, loving you completely, has a perspective and a plan. And what may look like failure to the world around us may be the very thing that God uses to show himself to the world around us. And the world is seeking. We see that this past week as a helicopter goes down and 9 people die. But part of the reason it shook us so much is because we see Kobe Bryant and his daughter Gianna on this helicopter. And these are people who are seemingly untouchable. And it's sad news, but it really struck me pretty deep. I'm not even a basketball fan, but it struck me deep to see a father and a daughter and to see the world around not know how to grieve this and not even know how to categorize this. There is a journalist and author named Shea Serrano, and he wrote a pretty insightful and also extremely vulnerable article. And in it, at first he says, you know, if somebody as immensely undeniable as Kobe goes down, what hope do the rest of us have? Because think about the way that the world categorizes people. Kobe had it all. He had power, fame, he had abilities, he had the look, he had charisma, he had family, he had everything. And yet he wasn't untouchable. And Shea goes on and he says that he had a very clear map, and I think many of us do as well, a very clear map of how things are supposed to go, how family is supposed to go. There's an architecture of, well, once you get to a certain age, then you naturally have to die, but then, you know, the next people come along and you kind of move along. And this, he said, before Sunday, that's what I believed, and this wrecked it. And that structure that we put faith in, here's what he says. I think you allow yourself to believe that there's structure because it provides you with a certain amount of peace. The same way you allow yourself to believe that you'll always keep your children safe. And when those things get shaken, when something happens to wobble those set pieces in your head, it's terrifying. I figure enough time will pass that hopefully I'll be able to build back up all of those walls and defense systems again. That I'll be able to lie to myself thoroughly enough to keep those insecurities buried. But I don't know. The world doesn't have an answer to suffering and death. And followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're not different from the world because we don't experience suffering. Anyone who tells you that if you follow Jesus, you won't experience suffering has not read the words or seeing the actions of Jesus. We're different because in our suffering, we have a God who knows, who sees, and who loves us. He will deliver. He's promised to deliver. And if that deliverance comes at our death, it's still the best gift we could ever have. Eternity with no more pain, no more suffering, no more grief, no more tears, no more death. So as we close, consider this. If God is not acting in the way that you think he could or that you think he should, it's not because he's not loving, and it's not because he doesn't know. I mean, if he doesn't love you, if he knows all things, and he still sent his son to live and die and rise again for you, why would he choose now to abandon you? Why not before he sent his son to die for you? Why now? He's proven his love on the cross. He's taken care of the biggest problem that we have. The Israelites were standing at the shore of the Red Sea. An army was coming down upon them. And God split the sea. And they went through it and escaped the army. They didn't know how they would get out, and God made a way. To the Israelites, he did that so they could escape. He took care of their biggest problem. And he did that so that they would know he's the Lord their God and that they would follow him. And they abandoned him because Moses was late. Why we have to face certain things, horrific things, I don't know. There's not an easy answer to the problem of pain and suffering. And reconciling that with a loving and just God. There's not an easy answer. Anyone who gives you an easy or trite answer to that probably hasn't suffered. But when we stand today wondering where God is, remember that when we were separated from God by the chasm of sin and death, we were enemies to God, that God, through the cross and his resurrection, split the sea. He split the sea of sin and death. He took care of the biggest problem for all of eternity. And so he knows all things. He loves all things. He took care of our biggest problem. Let's not fall away because Moses is late. Let's pray. God, there are many of us in here who are suffering. There are many of us in here who are facing the unknown. And God, we are struggling to reconcile you being all-knowing, but why you're not doing anything. God, I pray that we would remember your words of love, your gifts of grace, your Son Jesus on the cross, your Holy Spirit to us. You've given us so many things. And you're not saying, I've given you enough. Isn't that enough? We just don't know your perspective and your plan. But God, I pray that you would help us as the church not to forget that you are all-knowing, you are all-loving, you are a good and loving God. And would you comfort us by your Holy Spirit and your word for those of us who are really struggling today? Jesus, thank you for all you've given us. Amen.